Brethren, I'm going to point this out because it's bothered me. If anybody's wondering, the reason that I'm wearing sweaters instead of my suit coats is I can't fit a suit coat over my cast. So for about a month, I'm going to be wearing sweaters and vests or whatever. So I'm just getting that out of the way. All right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Our subject today is Christ made our holiness. Christ made our holiness. Let's read this together. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, the key to this passage is found in this phrase, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's the key to this passage. This passage is about holiness. About holiness. It's about the holiness of Christ Jesus the Lord. It's about His holiness. It's about how Christ is the sanctifier and the sanctification of His people. This is about how Christ makes His child to be holy, how He sanctifies us and separates us and purifies us and consecrates us. Those are just all words to describe holiness. But this is how Christ makes His child holy. That's what this passage is dealing with. Here's Moses. He's a shepherd of just natural sheep. He's a shepherd of natural sheep. But God's about to do something for him. God's about to take him and take him from what he's doing, and separate him, and make him holy, and consecrate him, and send him forth for God's holy use. That's what's happening here to Moses. It was like when Christ sanctified David. David was a shepherd. The scripture says he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. God sanctified David in his heart. He purified his heart. He made his heart holy by making Christ his holiness so that he fed God's people from the integrity of his heart. And this is what happened to Amos. Amos was a shepherd of sheep. And the scripture speaks about Amaziah, who was a high priest, and he didn't want Amos preaching the word of the Lord because what Amos was preaching was against the king. And listen to what Amos said. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman. And I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was a shepherd out tending sheep, gathering sycamore fruit. That was my occupation. Just common. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Amos said, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now you hear what God's got to say. And this is what happened to Peter and to Andrew. They were fishers. They were fishermen. They weren't herdsmen. They were fishermen. But just like he took Moses from being a shepherd and made him an under-shepherd of his people, and just like he took David and Amos and made them from being natural shepherds to under-shepherds of his people, he took Peter and Andrew from being fishermen and made them fishers of men. And there they sat with everything that was their life. Those nets and those boats were their life. That's how they made their living. That's how they fed their family. That was their life. You know the things men use to excuse not following Christ and not coming to hear the gospel preached? Because those things are their life. Well, who's going to make the difference? Who's going to change that? The Lord Jesus came to them and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what happened? Something you can't see happened. God made Christ sanctification unto them. And you know what the result was? Straightway they left their nets and they followed him. He became their life. That's what it is to be sanctified. Christ becomes your life. Anything else you thought was your life and anything you thought was bringing you to God ceases to be. Christ becomes your life. Now, the opposite of holy is common. The opposite of holy is common. You've heard me say, you know, he's not holy, he's unholy. Well, that's not really the opposite of holy. The opposite of holy is common. Common. And all the gods of all man-made religions throughout time, including the so-called Jesus, that's another Jesus that men preach, is not holy. He's common. He's common. He's common just like every other god man imagines. He's got all the common attributes of every god that man has ever imagined in his imagination. Because their gods are as common as the depraved sinners who imagine them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He's holy. It's so hard for us to grasp holiness because in our flesh we're common. We're common. It's hard to understand holiness. He's not common at all. And nothing he does is common. He's holy. He's holy. He has nothing in common with the gods of men. Now what we're going to see here in this passage is, we're going to see that Christ makes his people holy by revealing his holiness and sanctifying us unto himself. This is how you're made holy. It's by Christ making his people holy by revealing his holiness and sanctifying us unto him. Now, first of all, I want to show you this in five ways in this passage. Now, here's the first way. Christ makes himself holiness unto us in the way he appears to us. He says there in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, the word angel is messenger. That's the word. It's messenger. And Malachi 3 says Christ is the messenger of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. He is the covenant. He is the message. But he's also the messenger of that message. This is not an angel. It doesn't say this is an angel. This is the angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he ever came in human flesh, this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in many different ways before he came in the flesh. But this is one of those appearances. Now, Moses is writing this passage. Don't forget that. All the first five books of the Bible wrote by Moses. He's writing it in third person, like he's writing about somebody else. But he's writing about himself. And what he's showing us here is how God sanctified him. And that's what he's teaching here. And he doesn't say that he appeared before the Lord. He doesn't say he appeared before the angel of the Lord. He says the messenger of Jehovah appeared unto him. the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, what's the significance of that? The helpless Jesus that most people are preaching in this world, he don't appear to men. He don't appear to his people. They beg the sinner to appear to him by their will. You come to him, you come before him by your will. That's what they beg the sinner to do that, because he can't appear to them unless they appear to him. He's helpless. He's common. He's common. And they tell sinners to put off this and put off that, and do this thing and the other thing so that they can make themselves holy, because their God can't make them holy. He's common. And such a helpless idol, brethren, that's not holy God at all. And men approach, speak of God, and they speak of the Scriptures. They speak so flippantly of God. God is holy. We're going to see God one day, and even you that are redeemed in Christ, you know what we're going to do when we see God? We're going to hit our knee. We're going to hit our face. That's what we're going to do. Because He's holy. He's holy. Now, Christ is that holy Redeemer because He's the angel of the covenant. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the minister. He's the messenger of the covenant. If your holiness began with you, if your consecration and separation and sanctification began with you, it's common. What I'm getting at is those that He sanctifies gives Him all the glory at being holy because He appeared to us. He's got to be the messenger. He gets all the glory for being the one who first appeared to us. We weren't seeking Him. We weren't trying to appear to Him. He appeared to us. He appeared to us. So that's the first way that He's made holiness unto us, by Him appearing to us. And then secondly, Christ makes Himself holiness unto us in the mystery He reveals. When He appears to us, He makes Himself holiness to us by the mystery He reveals. Now look here at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now when I see this in my mind's eye, you know what my first thought is? What a mystery. Here's a bush with a flame of fire in it, and yet that bush is not the one fueling that fire, because the bush is not being burned up. The fire is self-sufficient. It's burning on its own. And yet they're together. That's a mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The burning bush here is an illustration of God the Son dwelling in our human nature. That's the first thing that you're going to be made to see, and we're made to see when Christ is made sanctification unto us. We're made to see something of His person, the glory of His person, who He is. Before then, all our religion is a doctrine and a system and church attendance and arguing about this and that. We got to meet the person. That's where it all begins, with the person. God here, the Son of God here, is manifest as God in the flame of fire. It shows that Christ is God by the flame of fire. Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. Why is He a consuming fire? Because He's holy. You know, you listen to most preaching, and what they emphasize is God is love. And it sounds so sentimental. God loves you, and He got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to do this and that for you. Don't believe a second of that. God's holy. You can't come to God just any old way. God is holy. And everybody He loves, He's going to love them in a way that's holy. Not common. We love in a way that's common. And our conception of love is common. God don't even love like we love. We don't even conceive how God loves. Because God loves in a holy manner. That's His chief attribute. God is holy. He's holy. His word's holy. It's not common. His worship's holy. It's not common. Everything He does and is holy. So you can't just flippantly, He's not the man upstairs, and He's not the Jesus this and Jesus that. He's God is who He is. He's holy. And it's consuming fire because His justice is unbending. It's unyielding towards anybody on whom sin is found. God can't have anything to do with sin. And He won't have anything to do with sin. That has something to do with His holiness. God's whole. W-H-O-L-E. There's no division or diminished part in God. He's whole. He's holy. He's holy. And we're going to have to first be made to see that that one who walked this earth is God. He's God. That's who He is. He's God come down. He's God. And that's what we see in the flame of fire. And then this flame of fire being in a bush speaks to Christ's humanity. Him coming in our nature. In our nature. Do you know what this was a bramble bush. That's what the word means. It was a thorn bush. And when you speak of a bramble bush, you speak of a thorn bush, you go back to Genesis 3 when after Adam sinned in the garden and plunged the whole human race into sin, God said the ground is cursed for your sake. It's going to bring forth thorns now. Thorns. And think of this, that here's something that looks like sin, and it is sin, is cursed, human nature, and yet God, holy God, the Shekinah glory, the flame of fire, came down and took the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in our nature. You know, the Jesus that men are preaching, this is the thing that doesn't make Him attractive or make a true sanctified child of God is not drawn to that Jesus for this reason. He's common. Nothing holy about Him. You've seen the holiness of God. You know who Christ is. And so, what was it here? You know, there was a bunch of these bushes that grew where Moses was. This wasn't just the only bramble bush out there. That desert, was backside of the desert, was full of thorny bushes. What was it that separated that bush from all the other bushes? What was it made that bush holy to Moses and uncommon from all the others? What was it that sanctified him to that bush in the first place? It was the flame of fire, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the bush. And I'll tell you this, Christ is going to be made holiness to us when He makes us behold His glorious person. That's the first thing. He makes us see His glorious person, that He is God in human flesh. That's when He's going to make, and when He makes Himself holiness to us, we're going to be made to see the Word was made flesh. And just like Moses saw that flame of fire dwelling in that bush, He's going to make you behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's going to make you see that one is God in human flesh. That's an amazing thing. You rejoice in His person. When I think about God in human flesh, the first thing that comes to my mind is, we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God who has walked where we walk and been touched with the feeling of our infirmities so that He knows what we're going through right here as a man. And at the same time, He's sovereign God so that nothing will stop Him from comforting us in all our trip and all our infirmities. He's the God-man. But there's something else that we see here. He's not only going to reveal His person, He's going to make you behold His glory in His work on the cross. Here you have this fire in this bush. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to bear the fire of the sin of His people. He was made to bear the fire of the sin of His people. He was touched with the feeling of our sin. He knows something about our sin. I'm not saying He was polluted, corrupted, anything like that. I'm just saying He was made sin for His people. He was made sin for His people. He had to be made us. God, He came to manifest the righteousness of God. And so in order for God to treat Him as me in my place, He's got to be in my place, really in my place. And so it was vital that He be made flesh, because it was vital that He be made sin. And when He was made sin, then He bore the fire of God imputing sin to Him. Now, I wish I could get men to drop tradition, and I wish I could get them to drop preconceived notions and go to the Word of God and just say, what does God say? There's been a whole lot of strife and division over this, but the one thing that it's done for me is it's made me go to God's Word and say, what does God actually say about how He imputes? Now, to bear this in mind, Christ came to this earth to manifest that God is righteous. He's righteous. He does nothing that's unjust whatsoever. Now, if you had a son and you knew that son was innocent, you know he's innocent, and he goes before a judge, and the judge says, but I'm going to impute sin to him. I'm going to charge him with this crime. I mean, I'm going to impute guilt to him. Would you say that judge is manifesting righteousness? Would you? Would you say that judge is manifesting what it is to be a just judge? Of course not. And it would hit home to you because that's your son that he's doing it to. Well, Christ, God's Son, came to manifest the righteousness of God. And if we don't think that a judge imputing that way which manifests righteousness, why would we think it would manifest righteousness for God to impute sin to Christ when He hadn't been made sin? I know the tradition is that men, I've always read it, faithful men, and I'm not saying they're unbelievers, they're faithful men, but they said that God, Christ was made sin by imputation. If you'll read the Word of God, you will not find God ever making anybody sin by imputation. He never said a judge could make anybody sin by imputing sin to them. He said if a man comes in and he's righteous, you impute righteousness to him. If a man comes in and he's committed the crime, you impute sin to him. He's got to be just. Now, I know that might come as difficult for some, because people say, well, how could he have been made sin unless it was it? I'm not called on to explain how it was happened. I'm called on to just believe God's Word. And what I'm saying to you is, Christ was like that man in, I believe it's Deuteronomy or Leviticus, that, you know, God said if you slay an animal, you have to bring him to the altar, and there you have to offer his blood to the Lord. You have to acknowledge that God gave you that animal to eat. And he said, and if he slays an animal, he doesn't bring it to the altar. God said blood should be imputed to that man. Why? Because he shed blood. You see what I'm saying? He didn't impute blood to him to make him have shed blood. He didn't impute blood to him to treat him like he was something he wasn't. He imputed blood to him because he shed blood. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because in Adam, we really did sin. That's why God imputed sin to us. And the very next verse says, but God will not impute sin where there is no law. You know what he's saying there? God does not impute unless the person has really been made sin by a prior act. And those from Adam all the way to Moses, they didn't have a law like Moses had, so they couldn't sin after the similitude that Adam did. He had an express written, I don't know if it was written, but an express law from God that said, don't eat that tree, the fruit of that tree. They didn't have a law from God. And yet they still had sin imputed to them and died. How could that be just? Because they really sinned in Adam. And the good news of that is, brethren, when God shows you Christ, He bore the fire of our sin. He bore the fire of God whom He loved, imputing Him with sin, numbering Him with the transgressors. But by that, brethren, now when God imputes righteousness to a believer in the court of our conscience, it's not to treat us like we're something we're not, and it's not God making you something you're not. He's imputing to you what Christ really made you by Him laying down His life. I don't want to see God ever do anything in an attempt to manifest righteousness and do it in an unrighteous way. Because if he does it that way, well, now he's imputing righteousness to me, but he might turn around and impute sin to me. Because he didn't manifest righteousness in a just way. But when I look at how God says he manifests his righteousness, it was dotting the I and crossing the T's in a just way, so that now I know, because God says I'm righteous by Christ doing and dying, God won't ever impute sin to me. He's just. But we got to be made to see this, that he's holy. But when he laid down that life, that fire didn't consume him. He consumed the fire. Now you think about this. There's that flame and there's that bush. And he's looking at this, but that bush is not burning up. You and I can't start a fire without having some sort of fuel. A log or a bush or something's got to be burning. And the more it burns, the more that bush is diminished until finally it's gone and the flame goes out. That ain't what happened on the cross. Because the Son of God, being divinity, he's the flame of fire. He's solitary. He's not getting his fuel from his human nature. He is God. He is life. And so his deity supported his humanity so that he could bear that suffering on the cross and hold up under being forsaken of God until he satisfied justice, and then he died. And then we behold this. You think about this too. You look at that bush and it's burning and it's not being consumed. And you think, well, that goes against all the laws of nature. But Christ is the law of nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And you behold his glory in this too. No man killed him. He's the only man in human history that ever walked this earth that gave up his spirit to God when it pleased him. When justice was satisfied, he yielded his spirit to God. He said, I have power to lay down my life. And here's what he makes you see. The glory, the Shekinah glory you see is, he said, and I have power to take it again. And because he satisfied justice, he arose on the third day and ascended to the Father. And we in him, his people in him. And so he makes you behold this. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You know what's not being preached? You know why people in pews around the world are not being sanctified by God? Because a common Jesus is being preached who didn't do anything like what I just described to you. That's why. God's not going to sanctify somebody if his word's not being declared. And because he's the one going to send that word to be spoken in truth and bless it and sanctify. And he's going to do it through the message that glorifies his Son. His person, his work, his ascension, everything about who he is and what he's done. Don't you love the person and work of Christ? All right, now let's move on. Here's the third thing. So the first thing is the way he appeared to us. He appeared to us. The second thing is the mystery he reveals. He reveals who he is and what he accomplished. And then here's the third thing. Christ is made holy unto us when God commands us how we must approach God. All this, you talk about order and chronological, this just happens. I don't know. God does all this. But you're going to have to be made to know how you must approach God. This is what's involved in God making Christ holy to you. Now watch what happened. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not. Now that is just how flippantly you and I thought we could approach God. That's how flippantly in our man's depraved nature, that's how flippantly he can think he can approach God. Oh, that looks like a curious sight. I'll go to this church and hear what they got to say. And flippantly speak of God and flippantly talk about, I believe I was born again today. I've got a good feeling. You know, all these different things, just flippant, Just like a man spotting something and out of curiosity turn and say, I'm going to go over and see what, I've never seen anything like that before. And so he tries to just go over there and approach, just walk up to it. And watch what happened. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see in such a flippant manner, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. God knows his sheep by name because he named us. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. See, in all this, God's making us to see that Christ is holy and God is holy. And all this. And this is what we got to... We thought we could approach God like this. We thought we could come flippantly like this. And we heard preachers saying, come to God, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. Well, I'll tell you the first thing that's going to happen. God's going to tell you, you can't come in the way you think you can come. He said, first thing he told him was, don't you come near me. Don't you draw nigh me. Now, that's what we're going to have to find out first. I encourage you to come to God, but I encourage you to know this. You can't come just any old way. Don't you think you can come to Him in yourself. You can't do it. We're sinners. God's holy. We can't come to Him. We can't come to Him in ourselves. We got to be sanctified by God. That means Christ has got to be made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ got to be made everything to us. Because He's the only one we can approach God in. We've got to be made to see He is the only mediator between God and men. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come to me, or can come to God except by me. You can't come any other way. That's what we're being taught here in this passage. So, in this process, when he first tells you, you can't come just any other way. You know this is a fact. There was some point in your conversion where you began to realize, I can't come to God how I thought I could. That's God making Christ's sanctification to us. We got to first be made to see, I can't come any old way. And then he tells him this, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, because the place where you stand is holy ground. No shoe of man's making can be worn to approach God. Nothing of our making can be worn to approach God. Nothing. We can't come with a shoe we've made. We can't do it. Do you remember that movie, Black Hawk Down? It was a true story about the U.S. helicopter shot down in Somalia. Do you remember during that movie how the Somalians held up their shoes, the bottom of the shoes, to the U.S. helicopters? That was a symbol of irreverence, is what that was. And so what we're seeing here is just like that. God is saying here, by this taking off of the shoe, it's a symbol of the heart being made holy, being made purged, Christ being formed in us, so that we put off all the ways and all the ideas and all the vain works and all the things we had any confidence in, we put that off in reverence to Christ. You see, we haven't reverenced Christ unless He's the only way we can come to God. Unless He's the only way. The removing of the shoes symbolized the child of God made holy and sanctified by God giving you a godly fear. You're not going to fear God until He starts teaching you these things, that God's holy, He's got to appear to you. He's got to show you what Christ, who Christ is, what He did, and He's going to tell you now, you can't come in yourself. You're going to have to put off your shoe, and you're going to have to come in Christ only. Christ only. You know, the sad thing in a lot of churches, in places where they claim to be desiring the honor of God's holy law, what they're really doing is putting Moses and the law in between the sinner and God. That's what they're doing. Their shoe's still on. And they're trying to come in their shoe and they're showing irreverence to God. Our shoe's got to be taken off by God, given a godly fear to see, I can't come except in Christ. He's got to be everything. Everything. And that's what... Notice here now, watch this. Moses taking off his shoe, that's not what made the ground holy. You don't make yourself holy by stopping this or that. That's not how you made holy. What made the ground holy? Christ was there. God was there. That's what made the ground holy. And when a man's made holy, when God's there. This building's a building. But if Christ is here, as he's promised to meet with us, where two or three are gathered together, then what's happening here is holy. And when he comes into the tabernacle of the heart, like he came into the tabernacle in the wilderness, when he comes in, buddy, it's sanctified. His glory fills it, and it's holy. And when he enters in the heart, he's going to make you understand this. Take off your shoe. Take off everything you have. The only way you can come is to have your feet shod by another with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the person and work of Christ himself. That's the only way you can come. He's going to make the shoes that you can approach him in. So we can't do it ourselves now. Now, only Christ can teach us this. God's going to have to teach us this. And now here's the next thing, fourth thing. Christ is made holy unto us by God revealing in Christ that he's our covenant God. Now get this. To whom we now live. To whom we now live. Now watch this, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm thy God. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of my people. Now what he's declaring there is that he's the covenant God. And what's going to happen in being made holy is God's going to make you to see that every promise God has ever coveted, every promise he makes to you is not fulfilled by you. It's yes and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. David said he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. That's until Christ won't be our salvation as long as we think there's something else that needs to be done. But when God makes his promises and says, now they're all fulfilled in Christ. I'm your covenant God. Here's the covenant. Christ my son. He fulfilled it. Every promise is yes and amen in him. It's all done. It's all accomplished. You're mine. Christ won't be holding us unto us until God makes us to see him that way. The covenant who fulfilled the covenant. He's not only the messenger of it, he's the message. He's the covenant. And look now, we know the meaning of what he's saying here when he talks about Abraham and Isaac. Turn to Luke 20. I want you to see this. Christ himself told us, gave us the interpretation of this passage. And what Christ teaches us, he's dealing with the Sadducees, and they denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the resurrection of the dead. And verse 37, he says, now that the dead are raised. Now concerning this matter of the dead being raised, Christ said, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He said he showed that there's a resurrection of the dead. Why? Because he's not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. All those that God sanctifies, all those that God has made Christ's holiness unto, we live now. Not unto ourselves, not unto Moses and the law, but we now live unto God. We live unto God. An unsanctified man, you can't make him understand what I just said. God's taken out everything that was between us and him so that now in Christ we can live unto God. All that he sanctifies live unto him. Right now in this life, we live unto him. Because Christ freed us from the law, and because Christ is formed in us and is the holiness of our heart now, so that now there's nothing hindering us, not the law and not our impure heart. Now we're made righteous and holy, so now God can receive us and we can now live unto God. That's what Paul said. He said, I through the law am dead to the law. Christ fulfilled it. That I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He just said, I'm righteous, I'm justified, and I'm sanctified by Christ, what he did for me at the cross, and because now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know why you and I don't come into the fiery trials of trouble and affliction and the furnace of affliction and the pressures of men and the adversaries and the world and hearing folks tell you to go back to the law. Yeah, but you got to do this work and that. Why don't you depart from God now and go back to that? You know why? There's one reason. Christ lives in you. That's why. It's not to your glory or mine. It's because Christ lives in us. He's freed us from the law. He's freed us from the curse. He's come in and sanctified us, and he is sanctification to us. He's righteousness and holiness to us. We got what we need when you got Christ. Now we can live to God, and that's why you don't go back. And then when we die, one day we're going to lay down these bodies just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And you know what's going to happen? Not a thing's going to change, except we're going to lay off this flesh, and then we're going to be living under God in person. That's right. We live under God in this life and in the life to come. Martha said, I know Lazarus, he's going to be raised in the resurrection one day. And you know what our Lord said to her? Martha, the resurrection is not a doctrine. The resurrection is just not some event that's going to happen. He said, I am the resurrection. And he tells us what he meant by that. I'm the life. And the man that believes on me, he said, though he die, he'll live. That's when God shows you these things, and that's when Christ has made holiness to you. And you realize, I'm alive to God now. I can really commune with God, speak to God, serve God. And he gives you a heart to do it in the right spirit now. You believe this? Do you? He asked Martha, believest thou this? You believe this? Is he your holiness? Is he everything there? When we talk about any one thing that Christ is to us, we're talking about all that Christ is to us. When I talk of holiness, I'm talking of wisdom, righteousness, and redemption, and everything. Is he holiness to you? Is he your holiness? Are you holy in him and by him in you? Are you? If so, we're going to have a new spirit. A new spirit. And here it is. Here it is. This is when Christ has made holiness to us. He always produces this in his people. Verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush right here. It's to bring his people away from everything that made us common and to sanctify us to behold God as God, holy, in the person of his Son. So that we live unto him in godly fear, bowed in reverence and submission, in true godly fear. This is the purpose for which he's doing it, to bring you to worship him. That's what you have here. Him bowed down and he worshiped. Let me show you something. Isaiah 6. Go there with me real quick. Hold your place there in Exodus 3. Isaiah 6. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. He had a godly fear now. He saw God in that flame and that bush united. And we see Christ, we see God in Christ. What happens when God shows you Christ? When Christ has made holiness to you. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw him as a king. I saw him as the king, not King Uzziah. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And what did they do? What did these angels do when they saw the Lord? With two, he covered his face. What did Moses do? He hid his face. That's what you're going to do in the presence of holy God. You're going to bow. You're going to bow. You're going to put your face down. You're going to bow. That's what worship means. We hadn't worshiped till we've bowed. In the heart to God. He hid his face, and with two he covered his feet. It's holy ground. And with two he did fly, and one cried unto another. And what was all this showing? Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what happened to Isaiah? The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. God had been made holy. Christ had been made holiness unto Isaiah. And when he brings you to that point where you say, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm hiding my face, I can't even look upon you, God. When you become like that publican, smiting upon your breast, not even looking upon God, saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. What does God do then? Then, verse 6, then, not until then, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, that fire, and he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then, after I'd seen the Lord, after I'd seen he's holy, then said I, here am I, send me. Now go back to Exodus 3 real quick. You see, when's God going to use a man to preach the gospel? When's God going to use one of his believing children to bear witness to somebody? Only when this has happened to us. Only when we're made to see Christ as our holiness, our all. Only then. Because only then will we fear God so as to speak only of Christ. Now, is that what he did? That's what he did with Isaiah. Is that what he did with Moses? Look at Exodus 3:10. He said, come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now he's ready. Now he can go. Why? Christ is holiness to him. Christ is holiness to him. Now here's the application. We get it over in Hebrews 12:28. We hadn't come to Mount Sinai. We ain't come. You notice he was in Mount Horeb. He was in Mount Sinai, but the mountain wasn't quaking and trembling. Why? Because he was showing him Christ. And the law was given to be a schoolmaster until Christ. And then we're not under that schoolmaster anymore. So there wasn't even fire going on in the mountain. No, we had come to that fiery mountain. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to where holy Lord Jesus is seated, ruling everything for his people. And so he says to us, now you hear him that speaks from heaven. And here's what he says to us, verse 28. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Oh, I like that, don't you? We can't be moved. Let us have law. Let us have a judgmental spirit. Let us have a condemning attitude. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. We don't want to be found wearing our own shoes made of the works of the law. We want to be found in Christ, serving God in reverence and acceptably. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Because our God's holy, and we know it now. That's when you'll serve God. That's it. All this other junk men talk about being sanctification ain't even in the ballpark. That's when God's made Christ holiness to you. Amen.